Well, let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, come before you again. We take up those words, that question of Psalm 124. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Father, you've given us that wonderful imagination to imagine those things that could be, that would be. Father, it's the what ifs that grants us vision or a hope. It's the what ifs that sometimes burden us with regrets. But what if you had not been on our side? What if we had not known you? What if you had not worked in our hearts? What if our Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come to be our Savior? Let all Israel say, let all of us confess our utter dependence on you. If you had not been on our side, we'd stand no chance. There would be no salvation. Enemies would have swallowed up alive. The raging waters would have drowned us all. Father, that in many ways we can imagine what it is to be lost, to be condemned, to be under your wrath without hope and without Savior. Father, may we then also have all the more reason to confess our faith in you today, that you are on our side, that you truly are Emmanuel, God with us, as we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has granted us that wonderful promise that he will be with us to the end of the age, that he has granted us his Spirit, that we may be more than conquerors. Father, impress upon us once again this afternoon how we are alive in our Savior Jesus Christ, and so seek the things that are above, to use our wonderful imagination, not only to consider what we would be without you, but to consider all the things that we have with you, and the glory that lies ahead of us. Father, may that all of this spur us on to serve you, spur us on to study your word, spur us on to worship you each day again, individually and together as a congregation. May it spur us on again this afternoon. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. We have come to the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, and in connection with the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 9 through 18. From the best that we know, Paul is writing to Timothy now, very much near the end of his life. He is again captured, imprisoned in Rome on trial. That'll be mentioned also here as he talks about his first defense. And he has, throughout this letter, this sense of he's nearing the end of his race. His life is being poured out as a drink offering. He knows that the end is coming near for him and has these remarks to make. And as he talks about the confidence that he has that the Lord will deliver him, there's much that we can learn and also apply to praying the Lord's Prayer. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 through 18. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So far, the scripture reading then, in preparation for our text. Let's sing once again of our dependence on the Lord, how we don't seek our strength in military strength or the like of princes and rulers, but in the Lord alone. Psalm 33, stanzas 5 and 6. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and God's Word as it's summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 52. So we've come to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer and the final three questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. So as the Catechism has been going through the Lord's Prayer, it's asked what does it mean to pray this and then given us answers to the depths of what the petition means and is prayed for. And in Lord's Day 52, that is page 563 of the Book of Praise, it asks, what is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, will do not cease to attack us. Will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain, for God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know your weaknesses? Some of the senior catechism students are going through the profession of faith material, and they've been asked, and they did not have to answer, what is their weaknesses? What are one, what are two sins that they struggle with the most? They were asked it because, as our profession of faith form asked that we truly know our hearts, that we abhor ourselves or detest ourselves and seek our lives outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And for one of those reasons, and for one of the reasons we do that is because we know our weakness. So do you know your weakness? It's not a fun question. It's also not an easy one. And it may be one that we want to get past as quickly as possible. Certainly in the profession of faith class, you know, we gave it some attention, but it didn't have to be spelled out. I didn't have to answer. Like, we don't always get off that easy, right? Think about, well, if you've ever had a job evaluation, you may know what this is. Here are your strengths. Also, here are your weaknesses. What can we do about it? If you're a kid, you've gotten a report card. Maybe very clear. You excel in these areas, but the teacher has also noticed some weaknesses. We all have them. And in fact, more often than not, it's that area that we grow in the most because it's a struggle and it comes not easily. But it's good to know it, to be aware of it, even if it makes us uncomfortable. So what are your weaknesses spiritually? And we may say this afternoon, well, in prayer, we're always generally acknowledging our weaknesses. That's why we come before the Lord. But it's good to make it clear. And in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he teaches us to pray, makes it very explicit, makes it very clear for all of us. We are weak. And he does this in the last petition, doesn't he? Teaches us to confess our dependence on the Lord in the battle that we face. It is a personal confession. It's a personal confession. Now, we've gone through the various petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and we know, yes, it teaches us humility and dependence to ask for our daily bread. But generally, we don't feel too guilty about that, or really, it's not a wrong in us to be dependent. Last week, we looked at what it means to ask God to forgive us our debts. That certainly deepens our understanding of our need for God's grace to cover over our past and who we are. But if somehow we thought that if we just have the bread that we need and the forgiveness that we need, that then from now on, we're good, we're in the clear, Jesus teaches us to pray again, another petition. To lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus teaches us to remain on our knees in deep humility. We don't have the strength. We are vulnerable. We face incalculable odds. Thankfully, in our favor with God on our side, we are weak. But God is strong. And as Jesus teaches us to confess our weakness and pray for God's strength, we may experience that for ourselves. So that's why we'll look at this final petition under that theme of confessing our weakness and seeking God's strength. So do you know your weaknesses? It's an important starting point for us this afternoon, an important one for every Christian, even if it's just for the two main reasons that we'll focus on this afternoon. If we don't know our weaknesses, we won't pray. And if we won't pray, we won't come to know God's strength. Right? If we don't know our weaknesses, we won't pray. This is something that we've touched on already at the very beginning of this series on prayer. This is really also where the Canterbury Catechism is coming from. That the fact that we may pray and the way that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray is a sign of God's grace and goodness towards us. Because as we've gone through the through the Ten Commandments, as we've seen how we break God's law, as we do not live perfect lives, as we still only have the smallest beginning of holiness within us, it should make us feel weak and then pray. Pray for God's grace and pray for the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it. And that shouldn't just make us give up or turn around, but Jesus says, pray. Pray, confessing your need for God's help. Pray, confessing your weakness. The point is not to give up or to lower the standard, but to seek God's strength. And already knowing our own shortcomings will then lead us to pray. And if we're honest, we have quite the list, so we should pray much. And yet you may notice it's actually hard to pray. Even though we may know our weaknesses, sometimes even when we're most impressed upon our weaknesses, it may still be hard to pray. Why is that? What's going on? Well, here's another area where we may appreciate what Jesus is teaching us as he teaches us to pray. It's because it's not simply about you knowing your weakness. It's because you face a battle. And that even to pray is going to be part of that battle. And you, we all face enemies. You not feeling able to pray, you having a hard time or struggling to pray, is not just you failing to reach a certain level of holiness. No, our weakness is confessed in the battlefield against three great enemies, as the Catechism points them out for us. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And at the very least, these three make us confess our weakness found in the Catechism. Like it summarizes for us, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Do you tremble? Do you feel weak when you hear that? Your enemies, the devil, the world, and your own sinful nature? If you pick any one of them and just alone, there would be enough reason for each one of us to know our weaknesses. How could we go up against the devil, who is cunning, who has been a deceiver from the beginning, who knows exactly how to tempt us and what will actually work? How could we beat him? All right, the world? We all know the power of peer pressure in some way or another, which is just the world on a massive stage, knowing the kind of effects and pulls and it has on our hearts, the way that it can influence us, sometimes very in our face, sometimes just subtly, yet powerfully. Not even if you were a fantastic saint and you knew, I know exactly how to battle the devil, I know exactly how to push out the world, you would still then have to fight your own sinful nature, recognizing that you have a traitor within your very own hearts. And you're not going to beat yourself. So do you know your weakness? Now, mentioning these three briefly may not rouse in us any new sense of weakness per se, but break it down for yourself this afternoon. Like I said, the progression of faith class had to know, okay, which one, two commandments, sins would they struggle with most within their lives? I'm asking you this afternoon, do you know your weakness? Are you able to examine yourself as a mature Christian and know the things that you struggle with? And the things that you should be bringing regularly before the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, help me with this, because I cannot stand even for a moment on my own. Right? Whether it's a commandment that you tend to break, whether it is, if you want to break this down, something like the various vices that we may encounter, pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, sloth, whether it is what we can't control our eyes, we can't control our thoughts, we can't control our tongue, whatever it may be. You recognize, yes, because of your sinful nature, the seed of every sin may be said to be planted within your hearts, but that you are wrestling with one or two primarily at this moment. One or two where the battle is the fiercest and the strongest. Would you know this and confess it that you may pray? And praying, know what to pray for. As Jesus taught us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And our first petition here is, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, I know my weakness. I know my ignorance. I know how easily I give in. First ask, Lord, keep me from this. When we're honest about our key weaknesses, we also be honest that thankfully we don't have opportunities all the time to act on our sinful impulses. Or we know that we can't be trusted to make the right choice if we were in a more tempting situation than we usually find ourselves. Knowing our weakness means that we honestly don't want to find ourselves in certain situations. And we're asking the Lord, don't put me in that. We don't want to be in situations where opportunity meets with our desire and our weakness. We want to avoid that. And we ask the Lord to help prevent such situations. See, brothers and sisters, if you've prayed that, then also you may know from experience God's care in that regard. It's always harder for us to notice this, right? Because we're spared from what could have been. But there may be at times in your life when you've noticed it, where the Lord, delivered you, led you not into temptation, where you realize things could have been a lot worse, except that. Or you knew you were going the right or wrong way, but someone or something prevented you in that moment. It's the Lord's doing. You might have even been in cases where you realized, wait, I had that opportunity, but it never even crossed my mind. Why? Because again, the Lord kept you. The Lord may keep us from temptation in many different ways. Often we would not even notice it. Probably will again this week. Keep it in mind. First we ask, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But then what if we're there? Then what? What do we do when we face temptation? What do we learn from Jesus' petition? Well, one of the things we must realize is that knowing our own weakness is not the complete answer. See, there will be many self-help books that will say, look, if you know your weakness, now we can work. There's going to be a tactic. There's going to be a strategy. There's going to be a tool or a solution that somehow you can manage your weakness on your own. And that may be what we think of doing here this afternoon. Let's talk about solutions. Let's look at biblical answers. Right, even biblically, let's put on the armor of God. Let's expose the lies of the devil in the world. Let's look at ways we may crucify our own nature, good things and proper things. But what Jesus does as he teaches us to pray is realize that none of them will bear fruit, none of them will be successful if they're applied in our own strength, or simply as a tactic, or simply as something that we can do to save ourselves. We must pray for God to deliver us. That is the gospel. That is what grace is, that we may experience and stand then in his strength. And one of the reasons we read from 2 Timothy is because in Paul we find an example of this. What does it mean in temptation to experience the Lord's strength? Well, Paul really opens up about this, especially as we take the time to think about what he wrote. I mentioned he's in prison. He's on trial again. And he's quite honest throughout the letter that he expects the end to come soon. Not yet. Timothy can come and visit him, but his ministry is not going to be the same anymore. But in this context of struggle, a struggle against death, struggle against sinful human nature, struggle against the Roman Empire, against the devil and his kingdom, and the gospel, as the gospel progresses, Paul honestly points us to how he has experienced God's strength in the midst of what is going on. Let me listen to that at verse 16 through 18. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what does God's strength look like here? There's some obvious things and some things that I think Paul mentions in passing that we can look at to recognize what it means to experience God's strength this afternoon. And the first one is the one that Paul focuses on himself. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Once again, Paul uses his trials as a time to preach the gospel to anyone who would hear it. Now think about that again, right? He is on trial, and instead of hiding the gospel of Jesus Christ, pausing it for a little while, he preaches it. Told everyone. Gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He's still zealous for the gospel. Well, this is one of the ways that Paul experienced God's strength in his nearness with him. It's one of Jesus' own very own promises to his disciples that we read, for example, in Mark 13, verse 11. Jesus prepared his disciples. He said, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." As the Lord stood by Paul, he did not worry, did not fear, but spoke what the Holy Spirit gave him to speak, that the gospel may be spread. That's helpful for all of us this afternoon. Because here, I've asked, okay, what would be our weaknesses? Do we know them? And we look more at the vices and the commandments maybe, but our weakness is also revealed in how we may be afraid to do something that is right and good. Like share that we are a Christian. Or to defend Christian beliefs and practices. Have you ever hesitated to admit that, yes, you pray and yes, you read your Bible? Or whatever it may be. You realize that's too part of that spiritual battle, isn't it? Just as it's part of that spiritual battle, may also be exactly the area where God may grant you strength, where he promises to do so, and where we need him to do so and ask it for it, that he would stand by us, that he would give us his spirit, that when we our minds go blank and we don't know what to say, or we fear the things that we have to say, the Holy Spirit may give us courage and the words and relieve our worries. This is one way, to know the Lord's strength seen in our weakness. And we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to the salvation of all who will believe. Did you notice other ways in which Paul experienced the strength of the Lord? Well, one other matter that Paul gives attention is that he was alone. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. I had already mentioned early on what we read, a lot of his colleagues are out in different areas, probably part of the ministry. And yet he still felt abandoned there in his first offense. Got a picture that's likely some kind of pre-trial, maybe gathering of information, seeing what would happen and what Paul would be charged with. Had it been a great opportunity for some friends to be there. Maybe even step up, give a character witness, whatever it may be. And Paul says, they weren't there. They deserted me. It must have been lonely. We all know the kind of battles we face when people disappoint us. How easy for Paul could be it to, well, if not despair, to at least be angry, to hold it against them. It's got to be at least another temptation he was facing, and yet he knew that he wasn't alone. The Lord was at his side and lifted his spirits and kept him from falling in that temptation. Stood up and knew the Lord is at my side. And we see what fruit this hope in the Lord brought forth in Paul. He doesn't just say that he was alone. He also says, may it not be held against them. Brothers and sisters, every rift within the church, every rift within the body of Christ is a victory of the devil. That is part of the spiritual battle. Any resentment that Paul would have clung to would have seriously impacted the church in Rome. But again, the Lord was his strength. And as the Lord forgave him, he forgave others, or knew their weaknesses and showed them compassion. Paul understood the difference between those who must be opposed because they are opposing the gospel. Talked about Alexander, the metal worker, before this, and those who need grace, compassion, and kindness. He was willing to show them grace himself. You put all of that together, and you start to see how Paul is saying what he is saying. When we come to his confidence, he says, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. First of all, it says that Paul was spared from the lion's mouth. What does that mean? Is he talking about a literal lion? Because we know Christians at times have been sent before the lions in the amphitheater. Not likely in this case. Paul was still a Roman citizen. That was not likely a threat for him. But being on trial in Rome, he likely was facing a judgment that would mean life or death. In this case, it appears that after his first defense, they said, well, put him in prison again, not condemn him to death right now, so that Timothy's able to come to him. His ministry may continue on for a while he is there. It likely is. When he says, I was saved from the lion's mouth, I was saved from death that I feared at this first offense. But it's also interesting that then Paul goes on, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That is wonderfully confident, isn't it? Here Paul is facing the dangers of an earthly empire with all of its might, and yet he's like, I have no doubt that God is able to save me from every evil attack. Yeah, wait a minute. Paul says this after he's written a letter where he's like, Timothy, this is probably the end. Come as quickly as you can, because I don't think I'm going to get set free. How can he sound so confident here about being saved? He's also so confident in the rest of the letter that this may be one of his last ones. And the answer is because Paul has his eyes on a spiritual deliverance. He says, I want to make it into Jesus' heavenly kingdom. He has known his whole ministry that it was through trials and tribulations that he would enter the kingdom. Specifically, what God had called him, saying, Paul, you got to preach my gospel. You're going to go before kings and rulers, and you're going to go through many trials and tribulations. Paul knows that, and he's suffered many of them, and he knows the Lord has delivered them through it all. And now he says, look, the real evil attacks, the one that may make me fall away, to think that I'm alone, to be ashamed of the gospel, or that may break up the church, all of those, God will spare me from them, that I may serve him. make it to his heavenly kingdom. And after all the points that we've noted above, we can see why Paul is so confident. And even in this episode here in Rome, as he faced his trial, even if he may not expect to be let go, he has won the battle with despair and disappointment. He has known of God's forgiveness and grace in his heart. He has faced the power of the world, the Roman Empire, with the message that Jesus Christ is King. He truly faced the world, the devil, and his own sinful nature. He faced the same enemies that we do. He faced them every day as we do. And yet he says, look, the Lord has been on my side. And I've known his presence. I've known his strength. I've known his help and deliverance in the testing and the tempting situations of my life. And that's why he can be so confident. That's why he can be so confident that the Lord will bring him into his heavenly kingdom. And don't you see that in your own lives? Why would the Lord lead me in temptation? Why am I in this situation? It can be incredibly hard. It can be incredibly difficult. And yet as it teaches you to pray and as it teaches you to rely on the Lord's strength, it is exactly there in the crucible of faith that you may then also know God's power, know God's help, and know God's deliverance, to then know there is nothing that can keep me from being more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And you may be thinking of particular episodes in your life. You may think of trials or battles that you're facing. Brothers and sisters, look at every day. Every day, every moment that you may continue in faith, that is an experience of God's strength and our weakness when we confess that, Lord, if we can't stand even for a moment on our own. And what does that do to us? Well, one more reason why this passage fits so well with this Lord's Day this afternoon is how this hope, this confidence of Paul leads immediately into words of praise for God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This ending reminds of why we pray and the goal of our prayers, doesn't it? Just as the Lord's Prayer ends with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how we may bring our petitions to God with arguments. Arguments that say, Lord, this is what you've promised. That's why I'm asking. Or, Lord, this is your attributes. You're kind, you're patient, you're good, you're powerful. This is why I'm asking it of you. In part, I mention it because it's biblical. In part, I've also mentioned it because, in some ways, that's in the Lord's Prayer every time. Anytime we include that ending, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, it confesses at least two things. First, it adds weight to our petitions, saying, I bring this before you because I know the power and the kingdom and the glory is yours. Secondly, it is again to make our prayer God-centered, not self-centered. His glory, not ours. And lastly, the word amen comes from the Hebrew word for true and certain. Doesn't mean, hey, all done. But it is meant to be a word of certainty at the end of our prayer. Instead of focusing on our certainty, we use it to focus on the certainty that God will hear us. It's the wonderful line in the Heidelberg Catechism as it says, we may be full of doubts. We may not know if God heard us. But God much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Just as Paul's certainty in Rome in the face of threats came from God's wonderful promise to him, so ours may come from God's promise again to us to hear us. And so, as Jesus teaches us to know our own weakness, he also says, this is what you then do. Pray. In praying, experience God's strength. Praying, give him the glory. And praying, stand in the certainty that God provides. Amen.